For a few years now, MasterCard has been running its priceless commercials. You've likely heard them before. One of them goes, two tickets, $46. Two hot dogs, two popcorns, and two sodas, $27. One autographed baseball, $50. Real conversation with your 11-year-old son, priceless. The ads all end with, there are some things that money can't buy. For everything else, there's MasterCard. The ads are pretty clever. They manage to tell us that the best things in life are free, while at the same time, in fact, selling us something that is not free. There are some things that money can't buy, MasterCard tells me. And yet, what I take away from this ad is the feeling that I should use my credit card more. After we've heard the ad enough times, we hear that sentence, there are some things that money can't buy, and we start to wait for the second sentence. For everything else, there's MasterCard. We end up thinking, yes, there are some things that money can't buy, but what are you asking me to do? I bring up this ad not primarily to talk about commercial culture. I bring it up because I think that our suspicion of receiving something for free often goes deeper than a credit card company. As we relate to God, how often do we accept something as truly free? And how often do we wait for that second sentence? For everything else, there's MasterCard. When we read a prayer like Paul's prayer in Philippians 1, which we heard this evening, I wonder if we hear it as a burden or as a gift. We Christians are called to love. In Matthew 22, we hear a Pharisee ask Jesus, which commandment in the law is the greatest? Jesus replies, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On the one hand, this is as simple as it could be. The Christian life brought down to the basics. Love God and love neighbor. So if we love, are we already doing what we need to do? Have we already reached the completion of who God has called us to be and what God has called us to do? A wise brother in the faith, the Apostle Paul, has written a letter to his friends in Philippi, in which he has something to say about the real nature of Christian love. Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter, but the whole thing is overflowing with joy. He really cares about the Christians in Philippi, and this care shows in the way he addresses them in the letter. I thank my God every time I remember you, he says. And later, I long for all of you with the compassion of Christ Jesus. It's clear that these Philippians hold a special place in Paul's heart. So for this evening, as we learn together about what it means to be called to Christian love, we're going to look over the shoulders of the Philippian Christians as they read this letter from their brother Paul. In our text, Paul prays for the Philippians because he knows that this business of Christian discipleship, this business of following Christ in the manner of Christ's love, is not easy to do. He knows that love is not something that you either have or you don't have, or something that you have only in varying quantitative amounts. He knows that there's a quality about love that he longs for his fellow Christians to have. The Greeks had four words for love, and each word was used to describe a different kind of love appropriate for a different kind of relationship. C.S. Lewis uses these four words to structure his book, The Four Loves. He uses the English word affection to describe the first kind of love. The second kind of love he calls friendship. For the third kind of love, he stays with the Greek word eros, which is romantic love. The fourth Greek word for love is the word that Paul uses in his prayer in Philippians 1. Paul tells them, and this is my prayer, that your agape may overflow more and more. Agape is the fourth Greek word for love. Lewis calls it charity. And as we try to understand Philippians 1, or even as we try to understand the Christian gospel more broadly, it's this fourth word for love that we're most interested in. This is not at all to say that the other forms of love are unrelated to agape. True agape will show itself in affection, friendship, and eros. Agape is sometimes directed at a particular person, a particular place, at God, or between God and Christ. But it can also not even have a particular direction. When Paul prays that their love would overflow, he's not praying that marital love would overflow, or brotherly love, or love for the church, but simply love. So what is this love that God calls us? There are three qualities about love that I notice in Paul's prayer for the Philippians. And I think that each quality calls us to something as we live our Christian lives today. The first quality, the first thing that love calls us to, is growth. Love is not a static thing that appears and stays. It must be cultivated. Paul wants it to overflow more and more. The church father Chrysostom said that love is a good of which there is not complete fullness. Love is like a thirst that's never quenched. The quality of our love as Christians can always grow richer and richer. The theologian Karl Barth defined love in this passage as a concentrated expression for the highest ultimate human potentiality. It's what we're meant for. It's the greatest goal that we can achieve. It's what our Creator has given us to do. We are, all of us, in the infancy of our growth in love. We may feel that, impacted by Christ's love for us, we have much love to share. We're kind to our spouses. We're patient with our children. We're courteous to our coworkers or teachers or students. We show our love concretely here at COS by working at the mobile food pantry or teaching ESL, caring for children in the nursery. And yet, we have not reached the point of overflowing. I do not mean that we need to gain more best friends or that we need to volunteer for more ministries. Paul prays that our love would overflow in quality, that we would continually find ourselves capable of loving more deeply than we thought it possible to love. Our love is a gradual thing. This is why Paul prays that the Philippians will grow in love. Our love is something that must be cultivated by daily habit. Some psychologists, for example, use the phrase becoming married to talk about marriage. We often say that a couple gets married on their wedding day, as though it were a one-time thing that just happened quite easily. But actually being married, actually practicing committed love, is something that a couple becomes through daily practice. Every day that a spouse listens carefully, does the dishes patiently, makes a small compromise, that person grows in love. So this first quality that Paul prays for is growth in love. The second quality that Paul desires be present in Christian love is insight. He prays for knowledge and full insight to help you to determine what is best. Now, the knowledge here is partly an intellectual sort of knowledge. The more we know about God in our minds, the more we want to intimately know God. Paul is praying for what Anselm later called faith-seeking understanding, or insight. They say love is blind, but not for Paul, and probably not for the deepest Christian agape. The more we know, the more we love. And yet, this fully insightful love is not just intellectually insightful, but morally insightful. Paul prays for full insight to help you to determine what is best. The insight is not a detached academic insight, but a kind of discernment that results in proper action. Our love is not just something that we feel, but something that we do. Since it's something that we do, Paul is praying that the Philippians would know the right thing to do, the loving thing to do. Love that has knowledge and insight is not the same as love that has information. An acquaintance of mine who lives in Massachusetts volunteers as an English teacher in a prison. She helps some of the prisoners work towards earning a GED. So, what were some of your students convicted for? I wondered. Do you ask them about the crimes they've committed? Oh, no, she replied. I don't plan to tell them about the worst thing that I've ever done. And so I don't expect them to tell me about what may be the worst thing they've ever done. For this volunteer, lacking a certain piece of information actually allowed her to love the prisoners with a deeper insight, because it allowed her to see them as Christ sees them. Christ sees us with all of our sins and our faults and loves us as though he could not see them at all. We can't attain this perfect depth of love, but we pray, as Paul does, that our love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight. This full insight means knowing a person as his or her creator knows that person. We want to determine what is best. We want to love with a small but growing glimmer of the full light of Christ. Now, if you're like me and you live in a MasterCard world, this high calling of love begins to seem like a mountain to overcome. The best things in life are free, sure, but what do I have to do now? Love God, love your neighbor. That's not good enough. You actually have to keep growing and overflowing more and more in love. This is about morality. You have to direct your love in good ways. You have to have insightful love. We're wise enough to know that love is not just romance. It's about God and us and all creation. We're wise enough to know that love is not easy. It's not just a quick passion, but it's a life of commitments. It's service, it's humility. But what we're not usually wise enough to grasp, at least what I'm not wise enough to grasp, is that even the love that we ourselves give is not from ourselves, but a gracious gift from God. When we hear the call to love, to grow in love, to be insightful and discerning in our love, we may interpret this as a call to work harder. But listen to the way that Paul frames this whole prayer. It's, well, a prayer. He doesn't merely tell the Philippians to overflow their love. He asks God to work in them from the inside out. He prays, not to the Philippians themselves, but to the glory and praise of God that God would work in the Philippians. He prays for a gracious gift of love. He prays for a gracious gift of love that increases to the point of overflowing. He prays for a gracious gift of insightful and knowledgeable love, love that knows how to do the right thing. This gift is free. It's priceless. There's no second sentence. There are some things that money can't buy. The gospel's commercial ends there. This is not a command to work harder, but a prayer for grace. Not only is it a prayer for grace, but in verse 11, at the conclusion of his prayer, Paul acknowledges from whom this love comes. This harvest of righteousness, the result of our love, comes through Jesus Christ. Yes, we are the trees that bear the fruit, but the growth itself, the harvest itself, comes through Jesus Christ. The first thing that Paul wants us to know about love is that it needs to grow. The second thing that Paul wants us to know about love is that it needs knowledge and full insight. The third thing that Paul wants us to know about love, our agape, is not a burden that we carry alone, but it's a gift that is carried out in us by Christ. This is the paradox of the Christian life. Christ calls us to nothing less than a constantly growing love for the whole world, a love characterized by knowledge and full insight. The very same Christ asks no payment of us that he may give us this ability to love. Paul prays that the Philippians' love would overflow and that their harvest of righteousness would come through Jesus Christ. the highest demands of Christian living are actually freely given gifts. Paul is, after all, the same apostle who wrote in the book of Romans, "You, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." But the slavery of righteousness is the greatest freedom that anyone could know. We have been freed from sin. When we were under sin, we could not choose. We could only sin. We've been freed to love, to overflow with knowledge and full insight. When we read over the shoulder of the Philippian Christians, we see that Paul wrote to them with a high calling. Your love should overflow more and more. You should possess knowledge and full insight that allow you to determine what is best. You should be pure and blameless. But we should not read this as a to-do list. I suppose if it fits any metaphor, it would be a gift tag to the Philippian church, or as we claim it today, to Church of the Servant, from Jesus Christ. And inside, the gift of this high calling. We are freely given growth in love and knowledge and full insight. All of this comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Thanks be to God.